We're talking about social issues this summer. We're being reminded that the world we live in is pretty broken. A lot of things going on that are hurting people. And so we have a mission to bring the love of Christ to people, to bring the kingdom of God, the goodness of God, to a lost and dying generation, to our community. So as we're talking about these social issues, we're not diving into them in order to curse the darkness and tell everybody, oh man, this world's all messed up and they just need Jesus. Until they know Jesus, we need to stay away from them. No. We're talking about social issues because God loves people and He's called us to go get them and to rescue them. We're talking about these social issues so we'll understand our society so that we can effectively be salt and light, seeing the lost and the lonely rescued and saved. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus declared that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now in this passage, just leave that on the screen, in this passage of Scripture, we are discovering this amazing truth once again that we see throughout God's Word that God loves people. God came to give people life. Jesus stepped down from heaven. He put on flesh. He went to the cross. All of this because God loves people. He loves people. He loves you. He loves me, not because we deserve it, just because He loves us. Real love, God love. But we also see in this same passage that the thief, also known as the devil or Satan, and yes, the devil is real and hell is real. The culture wants to try to change that reality, but they can't. The devil is real, and we see, and we're reminded by Jesus in this passage, that while God loves people, the thief hates people. In fact, the devil wants to kill people. He wants to kill you. He wants to kill me. That's his MO, his modus operandi. That's what he's all about. Robbing, killing, and destroying people. People. How does he do it? We know some of his methods. He uses pain and sorrow. He'll bring condemnation over people, hurt, hate, and disease, sickness. The thief comes, he starts beating people down. Just beating them down and beating them down. And when he's created a world of desperation and pain, what does he do? He introduces his solution, his prescription to this chaotic, painful, broken world that he's created. And his prescriptions are often drugs. That's one way out, he'll show us. Or violence. There's a way to feel better. Or the ultimate one that he loves, suicide. His prescriptions to the world that he's helped create. You see, the devil creates the problem, and then he presents his solutions that only make things worse. That's how he operates. He wants to take all of our lives from bad to worse. He creates the problem, and then he presents a solution that, again, only makes things worse. Two of these solutions that we're going to talk about this morning, two of these solutions offered by the thief, the enemy of our souls, they become significant issues in our society today. They are substance abuse or drug use and abuse and domestic violence. Two real issues that are really happening today in our neighborhoods, in our community. I want to begin with drug use and substance abuse. Drugs, heroin, meth, cocaine, marijuana, even the abuse of prescription drugs. What are they? They are the devil's solution to the pain that he's created. These drugs are his way of taking things from bad to worse. These drugs are actually stealing, killing, and destroying people's lives, families, and even whole communities. It's happening in our backyards, on our watch. Listen to these statistics. In 2009, and things have only gotten worse. In 2009, approximately 23.5 million Americans needed treatment for an illicit drug or alcohol abuse problem. 23.5 million in 1 year. Visits involving non-medical use of pharmaceuticals have skyrocketed from 600,000 in 2004 to now, just a dozen years later, now to over 1.2 million a year. That's a 100% increase. Every day in the United States, over 114 people, the same ones that Jesus came and went to the cross for, to save, to rescue, over 114 people die every day as a result of drug overdose. And another 6,748, I didn't round it off because every person matters, 6,748 are being treated in emergency rooms for the misuse or abuse of drugs. Nearly 9 out of 10 poisoning deaths are caused by drugs. Now, Velvet and I were meeting this week with Diana Zappola, and she helps out with an agency in the foster system and with adoption. And we were meeting about new ideas and ways to continue to help meet that need as the church, the foster need and the adoption need. And she brought up a statistic that blew my mind. She said to us that 80% of the children in the foster system are there because of drug abuse situations and issues. 80% of the 19,000 kids in our foster system in Arizona alone are there because drugs have broken up the family, have taken out their parents, have caused a lot of pain and brokenness. Drug abuse in our nation, put this graph up there, it's costing us nearly 20% of the U.S. federal deficit. Check this out. Substance abuse, all costs. The second column there, it's almost the same size as the Defense Department budget. Substance abuse, drug use, all this stuff, it's costly. Now, the money side of things isn't the important side, but it sure is an indicator, looking at that graph, just how big of an issue this is and just what kind of damage it's doing to people's lives. Again, God loves people. That's why this subject matters. That's why these issues that we're talking about today matter, because God loves people. And this is killing and destroying people's lives and ripping families apart. And that's not God's heart or his plan or his desire. Over 90% of those with an addiction began drinking, smoking, or using illicit drugs before the age of 18. Drugs are killing and destroying our nation, mostly our youth. That's where it starts. I want to get personal. I have a cousin, or had a cousin. His name was Carl, about 15 years younger than me. I mean, this kid, I remember visiting him in Minnesota. I mean, he would be bouncing off the walls. I mean, this guy was full of life. The epitome of just a fun kid who loved life. But in his high school years, he started hanging out with some folks that introduced him to alcohol. And then introduced him to marijuana. And it was just a few short years ago that he died because of drug use, abuse, and overdose. He spent the last 8 years of his life primarily homeless, completely broken. This is killing people. It's killing our loved ones. It's real. It's here. It's in our community. This morning, we're joined by Chief Tim Dorn. He is the chief of police here for the town of Gilbert. I've known Chief Dorn now for a little over 4 years, and I want to tell you, Chief, as you're coming up, just that this man loves our community. He cares for the people in this community, and he gives his life, the hours of his day and of his week, to bring hope, safety, and protection to us and our loved ones. So, Chief Dorn, would you come up and join us? So good to have you here. So we're talking about these issues, but we live in Gilbert, and we know that Gilbert, Arizona, you know, we're this sanitized community. We're this community that nothing touches us, that we always have our happy face on, and everything is always Friday afternoon in Gilbert because it's always so good. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it's that kind of a community. That's how it looks on the outside. And in many ways it is. I mean, we're the second safest community, large community in the whole nation. And we thank you for that. I mean, you're the work that you're doing and all of your officers. Thank you for that. But even the second safest community that looks so polished and so beautiful on the outside, we have issues. We know that, and you know that better than any of us. So could you share with us, do we have these kind of issues that we've already started talking about this morning? Do we have issues in our community with drugs and substance abuse?
Thank you, Pastor. First of all, let me tell you, I'm blessed to be here with you this morning and to worship with you. And, you know, we take a lot of pride in being such a safe community. And we get there by a couple of things. And first of all, it's through partnerships. And it's through events like this when we get a chance to come out and meet and talk. And, you know, in a survey that was done, the last survey was done in the community, 98% of the people surveyed said they feel safe in our town, which is a great thing. I can throw all the crime statistics of the world at you, but it's really how safe you feel. But the biggest enemy we have to that level of safety that we have in our community is complacency. And it's complacency when we start talking about property crimes and when we start talking about behavioral health issues, drugs, substance abuse, mental health, where people say, this is Gilbert. That doesn't happen here. And I'll tell you, it does happen here. Every single day in this community, our officers are responding to calls for service that are involving behavioral health, substance abuse, domestic violence that we're going to talk about here in a minute. And the majority of those calls that we go on don't involve people selling drugs. It involves overdoses. It involves suicide threats where people are threatening to take their own lives. It involves calls where people are actually successful at taking their own lives, injuring other people. It's a huge issue. And we're no different than any other place in the country. We don't have a huge open-air drug market. But we do have a significant issue, especially with our youth, with substance abuse. And the biggest thing that I'll tell you of that with the community is that with our kids, you got to get in their business on social media because that's where they're talking about getting their drugs. That's where they're talking about using their drugs, which is a significant problem. We've got two high schools here. I talked about one earlier today that has a nickname of Heroin High. We have another one that places the emphasis, it gives the name of the school on the high part of the name of their school, not high school, but high, and that's an issue.
So it's here. I mean, it's real in our community. And we have a special interest group out there that just has got enough signatures, and they're going to put on the ballot this year this whole proposition of legalizing marijuana. And a lot of people think, well, it's no big deal, you know, and they hear these stories that marijuana isn't that big of a deal. And, you know, I smoked it back in the 60s and 70s and it wasn't that big of a deal. What's your perspective? I want to hear, like, really, is this a big deal for our community?
First thing I'm going to ask of you is to educate yourself. And there is a lot of information out there. Take a look at what's happened in other states that have with the medical marijuana issue and with the legalization recreational marijuana. And educate yourself when you go to that voting booth. There are a couple fallacies that are out there. The first one that you're going to hear is, if we decriminalize it, then it becomes safer and we lower crime. And what I'm going to tell you is that doesn't make any sense at all. A significant amount of our property crimes are tied with the use, not the sale, with the use of illegal drugs and the illegal use of prescription drugs. They have to steal to support their habit. When it's legalized, it's taxed, and the cost for the legal product is 3 to 4 times more than what people are paying on the black market out on the street. So if they do it legally, they're going to pay more. Well, that tells me you got to steal more in order to support that habit. And for those that continue to use the black market, they still have to steal to support their habit. And states that have legalized have seen that there has been no change in the crime. There's been no change in the violent crime. The black market is still there. And, in fact, people still have to steal from other people to support that habit. The other issue is driving under the influence. those states that have seen. Now, some of it is because we train our officers better, but we have a significant issue. We currently have a significant issue, not only with alcohol, but prescription drugs and illegal drugs and marijuana. The number of cases involving DUI drugs involving marijuana started skyrocketing after the product became legalized.
One more thing very quickly. You shared in the last service about the THC levels, the actual drug levels of marijuana today are really lethal.
It is. And one of the things we're seeing with domestic marijuana right now is the THC levels. In fact, I pulled some numbers up, so it's not just Tim Dorn sitting up here telling you this. This is what the science is telling us. In the 1970s, the THC level, which is the intoxicant within the marijuana, was about 3% of plant material. About 3% of what the end product was THC. Today's plants, domestically grown, 14%. But here's the big one. It's the liquids, it's the drinks, it's the brownies, it's the gummy bears, and all of those kinds of things. Those are made with marijuana THC extract, and that's at 60% THC level on an average. And what we're seeing now is a THC psychosis related to people who are using a lot of domestic marijuana, which is very similar to the psychosis that we saw from PCP, other hallucinogens, and cocaine, which causes people to have excessive strength, a complete tolerance to pain, and eventually what happens is they get combative, it speeds their system up, and we're seeing people dying from this stuff and creating an environment which increases violent crime because they're in a psychosis from the use of this.
And a lot of this violent crime, kind of make that transition into domestic violence, a lot of this violent crime that often starts with drug abuse and use results in domestic violence. There's a tie between the two. Can you share about that?
There is, and we've seen that here locally. We had a case here in Gilbert within the last year, somebody who was self-medicating some of the behavioral health issues that they had with marijuana, with the high THC level, got into an argument in a home, ended up shooting and killing a young girl's boyfriend and the mother. Two people dead as a result of the domestic violence that was in part created through this THC toxicity that I'm talking about today. That was the only drug that was found in that person's system, and through their statements was the only drug of use and was using it to self-medicate behavioral health.
And there's been many others. Can you just share a couple other examples? Because I want us to understand that this problem is really here, both drugs but also the domestic violence. It's really here, and some very tragic things are happening.
You bet. In our community, what really brought this to light was several years ago where we had four people in one family murdered and the other person committed suicide for a total of five people killed right here in Gilbert, Arizona, made national headlines, was a mass shooting. We're seeing these things happening all across the country where the substance abuse relates directly to the domestic violence. Domestic violence, one of the things we're going to talk about here in a second is if it's predictable, it's preventable. And we see a cycle of violence that occurs within the home that predicts that violent behavior is going to happen in that home.
Well, Chief, thank you for all that you're doing. You've set up recently a domestic violence task force, and can you kind of explain that? I'm very excited. I've gotten to meet with one of your officers, Officer Perez, and really get other information at one of the symposiums you had about this. It's very encouraging. Can you share about that a little bit?
Yes, sir. What we've done is, just on the basis of what we talked about, if it's predictable, it's preventable, and the cycle of violence that we see in domestic violence, what we found was a lot of officers would go out, investigate domestic violence, make an arrest, but they weren't familiar with the other cases that the people may be involved in and didn't have the opportunity to really get involved deeply with the victims. And it came out of a review of the case that I just talked about with the five deaths, where there were some patterns there that people in the community and the police had an opportunity to see that this may be coming, but we didn't have the opportunity to research it and try to do something about it. So based on that, we put together a team of two officers that right now are involved with domestic violence, and they get all of the domestic violence cases that get reported to the Gilbert Police Department. We use a lethality assessment tool, which takes a look at past behavior far beyond what may have been reported to the police through interviews of victims and other people within the family, people who may know the family, to look for this cycle of violence, then to work with counselors, the courts, the prosecutors, probation, to try to get people the help that they may need to try to correct this or to enhance the criminal justice system penalties to keep this from happening in the future. Got two right now. We need more. Eventually we'll have more. But we're seeing some great results through this program on trying to prevent further acts of violence in the future.
Amen. Well, Chief, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for opening up our eyes so that we really understand that there really is an issue here. It's not just something that we watch on the evening news that's happening in you know other places that aren't as awesome as Gilbert, but it's actually happening here. And we need to be aware of that as the body of Christ. I also want to say this, that your officers on this domestic violence task force, church, I mean, these are good guys that know the Lord, and they're doing more than just being police officers. They're actually, they're going above and beyond and ministering to people. And so can we pray for you before you have to run?
I'd be all
on. Right. Let's extend our hands, church. Lord, we thank you for Chief Dorn. God, we thank you for his life. We thank you that he is on the front lines. He's taking this seriously, that he is caring for this community. He's caring for us, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to pour out your grace and your mercy on Chief Dorn. God, we ask that your wisdom would continue to rise up in this man as he has critical decisions, big decisions, life and death decisions to make. God, that he would continue to see what he needs to see, the things that you want him to see that are going on in our community, God. That there would be supernatural law enforcement that happens because you are continuing to open up his eyes and giving strategies that are above and beyond conventional wisdom, but are coming straight from you. So again, we just speak blessing and favor on our police chief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tim, thank you. Appreciate you. God bless you. So people in our community are hurting. This is real life. It's no joke. And we need to be aware of it. People need Jesus. So we listen to all this pain that's happening in our neighborhoods, maybe even down our street. All this pain and these things that are going on behind the scenes, behind closed doors. And we remember people react in different ways when they're hurting. Sometimes they take drugs to try to ease the pain, to change their quote-unquote reality. Other times they react to pain in their life with anger and thinking that, well, if I just get angry and I yell loud enough or maybe even get violent, that's going to fix things. Sometimes they take their own lives. When we process pain outside of God's grace, the bottom line is bad things happen. And things go from bad to worse. But within the grace of God and the love of God and relationship with Christ Jesus, we can walk away from pain into real life and into new life. So we have these issues in our community. The question is this, and we've been asking this question all along in all of these different social issues. From marriage to abortion to drugs and violence. How do we respond? Okay, so this is going on. How do we respond? We're the people of God. We're the church. How are we to respond to this situation? So I began to ask the question, well, what did Jesus do? It's always a good one. You know, we don't always have to ask, what would Jesus do? We can ask, what did Jesus do? We look to his word and we know, what did Jesus do? What did he do when he saw people that were in bondage? He delivered them. What did Jesus do when he saw people in pain? He healed them. What did Jesus do when he found a world that was enslaved to sin? He set us free. That's what Jesus did. And we're going to see that's what we're called to do also.
When Jesus saw that the enemy was stealing, killing, and destroying people's lives, when he saw that people were getting hurt and taken out, he didn't sit by and just offer a prayer from the right hand of the Father in heaven. He stepped down from heaven, he took action, and he came and he intervened in people's lives, and he broke the yoke and the bondage that Satan had over them, and he set the captives free. That's what Jesus did. And so as I was praying about it this week and just asking God, okay, show us the example in your word for this issue, this drugs and violence. Show us, what do we do? How do we respond? He led me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And what we have here is we have Jesus' encounter with the demoniac. And I believe God wants to say within this encounter, you will find how to respond to this situation in society today. Let's go to God's Word. Mark 5, verse 1. They, meaning Jesus and his disciples, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And if we can stop there just for a moment, this is going on today. We read this about the demoniac and we go, man, he was crazy. He was over the top. But here's the reality. We have people in our neighborhood behind closed doors in Gilbert, this beautiful community, second safest in the whole country, that are doing what? That are crying out for help, that are desperate and actually physically cutting themselves even. It's happening right here, right now. This isn't just some Bible story, you know what I'm saying? This is reality, and that's why Jesus is reminding us of this right now. And so verse 6, continuing. When he saw Jesus, this man, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Why was he reacting like that? It says, "For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.'" That's why the man was reacting that way. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in numbers. I mean, this guy, he was in bondage. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. They saw him, what though, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. They saw him free. They hadn't seen him that way before. They saw a man that was free and alive now, full of life and peace and joy. That's what they saw. But check this out. And they were afraid when they saw him this way. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. And then the selfish people were basically doing this. They were begging Jesus and pleading with him to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. This was a region that had about 10 cities. That's why Deca, 10 city region. He began to tell in this 10 city region how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were
blown away. Actually, it says amazed in the Bible. But they were amazed. Why? This man who was under the influence, under the control, under the influence, the control of Satan and his forces, he was free. Now, it doesn't indicate that this man had a drug problem. It doesn't say that it was because of substance abuse that he had all of these issues and had this legion, these thousands of demons that were keeping him in bondage. But rest assured, the same spirit that had a hold on this man and was controlling this man, that same spirit is the spirit that's associated with addiction, with drug and alcohol addiction. We say we're under the influence of alcohol or under the influence of drug. That's another way of saying under the control, under the yoke of bondage of drugs. The same spirit that this man was tormented with is tormenting people today and has them in bondage today, to where they're crying out. Sometimes we hear them cry out, but rest assured, they're crying out. And whether they're cutting themselves physically or not, their heart, their spirit is being cut right now. They're hurting. So I return to the question, what are we going to do about this? How do we respond to this as the people of God who have God's heart, who know God's heart for our neighbors? How do we respond? And the answer is very easy. We respond like Jesus. That's how we respond. And the Lord gave us this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark with Jesus and the demoniac, I believe, to give us exactly how to respond like Jesus when we find people in our community, in our neighborhoods, that are under the influence, under the control, under the bondage of the thief, the enemy, Satan, the devil. Number one, what are we to do? We're to expose the problem. What do we do when we find somebody under the control of this? Drugs, alcohol, anger, violence. We expose the problem. This is what Jesus did for the demoniac. Jesus called out, he exposed the demons and their role in tormenting this man, in creating pain and brokenness, in robbing, killing, and destroying this man's life. He exposed what the root of the problem was. And like Christ, we're charged to do the same thing in our world today. We're his hands and his feet. We're his ambassadors. We're that salt and light. We're called to do the same thing, expose those things, those schemes of the enemy in our society that are bringing hopelessness and pain into people's lives. We are called, and in particular, we're called to expose the dangers of drug abuse, of alcohol abuse, of violence and anger in our society today. It's not just some kind of cute thing that we just kind of go, yeah, whatever, give people what they want, let them do what they want. No, we need to expose how significant these things are in bringing pain and destruction into people's lives. I had a cousin, I told you about him, his name's Carl. He's not here anymore with us because of drugs, because of these tools of Satan to put him in bondage and under the influence of something other than God. We got to call these things out for what they are. Tools of destruction that have no place in our community. That's what they are. As a church, we got to get out of this mindset that we're okay letting the world go to hell in a handbasket. And if we do nothing, that's all we're doing. We're letting the world go to hell in a handbasket. And the world is people. For God so loved the world, he's talking about people. God loves people. And he doesn't want people going to hell in a handbasket. He wants them rescued. And that's what he did. And we're called to be his hands and feet and rescue. And we start by exposing the problem. The second thing we do is we bring hope. You see, this demoniac had no hope for anything to change in his life. This was his identity. This was his present situation. And there was no thing on the horizon that looked like it would change. This was his forever reality as far as he was concerned, as far as the town was concerned. This guy was this way, and he's always going to be this way. And it's just gone from bad to worse. I'm probably going to find him dead sometime. But what happened on this day? Jesus showed up. And who is Jesus? He is hope.
On that day, hope showed up into this man's life. And as a result, freedom came. As a result, his present situation and his future completely changed. 100% from death to life changed because hope showed up. And now today we are those who are called to bring hope into broken people's lives, into the world. We expose the problem. We expose the tools of the enemy. We expose what these things are doing to people's lives, and then we bring hope. We don't just curse the darkness. We expose the darkness, and then we bring the light of Christ Jesus, the hope of Jesus Christ into people's lives. The third thing that we're called to do that we saw Jesus do to this man who was in bondage to Satan and his forces. The third thing we're called to do is we're called to set the captives free. Expose the problem, bring the hope, and set the captives free. Jesus didn't leave this man in the same condition that he found him. He didn't. He didn't go, wow, man, that guy's, he's crazy. He's out of control. We're having our church service in this community. Is he going to interrupt it? Is he going to be too noisy? I mean, is there any way that we can kind of keep him away so we can have our church service and minister to all these people and everything? Jesus didn't take that approach. He got out of the boat. He saw the man. He went to him and he set him free. He did not leave him in the same condition that he was in because God loves people. And he came to set the captives free. And we're called to do the same thing. What did Jesus do, though? This is what I saw this week. How did he set this man free? Jesus commanded the result. He told the legion to leave. He commanded the result. He commanded the freedom. He didn't just think happy thoughts about the freedom. Oh, man, I wish he was free. Maybe someday. Jesus commanded the result. He commanded the bonds and the bondage and the yoke and the oppression to be broken. He commanded it to happen. He said, leave. I've exposed you. I am hope. You are gone. See you later. That's how Jesus deals with this. And that's how we're called also to deal with this. It says this in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. He's talking about followers of Christ. He's talking about those of us who've been saved and rescued, who have new life now in Christ Jesus. These signs will follow us. In other words, we're going to be doing these kinds of things. And the first thing he says is, in my name, Jesus is saying, in the name of Jesus, in my name, they will do what? They will drive out demons. In other words, they will set people free. They will break the curses. They will crush the tactics of the enemy. They will break the chains. They will set people free. Jesus did it. We are in Christ. Jesus is saying, you're going to do the same thing I did. The same thing. So how do we respond to the brokenness? How do we respond to people under the control of Satan? People who are experiencing the thief robbing and killing and destroying their lives and their family members' lives. How do we respond? We expose the problem. We don't cover our ears and just run to the church and go, la, 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 la. We don't want to know about it. We just want goosebumps. Oh, Jesus. You know, no. We go, there's a real problem. Here's what it is. And we're going to let the world know about it. And we're going to bring Jesus into this situation, into this person's life. And we're going to tell the devil his time is done. We're going to break every chain in the name of Jesus. And we're going to set the captives free. That's how we respond to this situation in our culture today and in our society. It involves spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against demons, against these powers of darkness. And so we do war in the heavenlies. We cast down every stronghold, every principality that exalts itself against the name of Christ. We do war in the heavenlies. We do spiritual warfare. But we also take physical action. We take physical action. Jesus didn't pray from a distance for this man. He went and he actively engaged with this guy. We're called to do the same thing in our society. Actively engage. Take physical action to remove those things that are stealing and killing and destroying people's lives. Remove them. Remove them. If there's something in your home that could kill one of your kids if they grabbed hold of it, some kind of poison Are you going to leave that around for them? Are you going to allow more of that to come into your home? Or are you going to take that and get it out of your house? You're going to get it out of your house. This is our house. This is our community. This is where we have been placed as salt and light now, to prevent the rot and decay and to cast the darkness out. We have to take physical action and say, no, not in our neighborhood. Not here, not now. We're not going to let this stuff into the lives of those that Christ loves that are living next door to us right now. We take physical action to remove those things, those tools of Satan in our community. We don't just only leave it to the police officers. He talked about vote. The vote's so important in November. We got to keep this junk out. It's lethal. And again, what is it doing to people? Let's always go back to that. God loves people. He loves people. That's why we take action. So this morning, we're talking about how we need to engage and how we're called to engage and how we're called to rescue those in our community, those who are weak, those who are in bondage. We're called to be like Christ and go cast off the bondage and the yoke and break the chains and set the captives free. We're called to do that. But here's the other reality, is that we're called to receive freedom too. Not just help bring it, but we're called to receive it. And when we receive Christ, we experience that ultimate freedom. But we're still in process of being sanctified. As we read God's word, we see that we've been justified in Christ. But likewise, we are being sanctified. The old coming off and the new coming on. That's all part of salvation. It's a process that is occurring. We're going from glory to glory to glory. And that process involves freedom. It involves crushing those things of bondage that are still holding on, that are still wanting to hold us back, that are still wanting to torment us. For some of us in this room, it might be drugs and alcohol. They keep coming and keep wanting to grab you and pull you back into that. Keep wanting to control your life and to have you under its influence. And again, those are tools of the enemy. For others, it may be anger and fear. Anger that you have been set free from, but keeps coming back wanting to control you. Fear that you've been set free from that keeps controlling your life and dictating your destiny and where you're going to go and what you're going to do. Some it might be self-hatred. You still don't like yourself. You still think you're just a horrible person. You haven't even been able to forgive yourself and walk in the new identity that you have now in Christ Jesus. He sees your sins no more, but you can't get your eyes off of them. And you're in this place even of self-hatred, of tearing yourself down, often verbally, and sometimes just with the actions that you take, hurting yourself. Maybe depression in your life. There are things that have maybe been passed down through the generations, from your grandfather to your father to you. Anger and violence, possibly. Other addictions that just seem to keep getting passed down. Break that chain. Break that chain. And maybe it's something that's still pulling you into areas of sin. Or maybe it's something that's happened to you from the previous generation that's just hurt you so much that you still feel very, very damaged and broken. And the Lord wants to set you free from that place of brokenness, that place of oppression and bondage. He wants you to walk in joy and in peace, not letting the sins of others or you or their past or your past to any longer dictate who you are. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want to ask you to stand up. The Lord has freedom for us. Day by day. A blog called Transform Daily. He's transforming you daily. He wants to set you free daily. He wants to take you from glory to glory. And so I just want us to receive freedom this morning. Anything in your life where you need freedom, any area, big, small, in between, it doesn't matter. He has freedom for you. I want to invite you to come up and as you're coming up, what you're doing is, this is a physical act of responding to the grace of God in a way of receiving what He has for you. So I want to invite you to come forward right now.